All right, so last week, we wrapped up chapter one of Jonah, but not before we discussed some valuable lessons, you know, that we can glean from the end of the chapter. So last week, we looked at verses 11 through 15. This is after the storm on the Mediterranean Sea had occurred, and they discovered that Jonah is the reason that he and the sailors were experiencing the storm. So verses 11 through 15 says, "And they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." That's a great word, tempestuous, isn't it? You know. Anyway, therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. So we've talked before about how we can draw a lot of similarities between Jonah and Paul and Christ, right? Christ was asleep on a boat when a storm hit. Jonah was asleep on a boat when a storm hit. Paul experienced, a tempestuous storm when he was going across the Mediterranean Sea. And again, if the city of Tarshish was in southern Spain, then Jonah would have also experienced this tempestuous storm on the Mediterranean Sea. But of course, one of the biggest differences is why they were on the boat. You know, enough of these similarities. Why was Jonah on the boat in the first place? Because he was running from the commandment of the Lord. Whereas Paul, he was on the boat during a storm on the Mediterranean Sea because he was trying to carry out the Lord's commandment. Now, some of the tough situations we might notice when reviewing the book of Jonah include him telling the sailors, "You've got to throw me overboard because I'm the reason this storm has come upon us in the first place." And that's a tough situation. That's not a win-win. That's a lose-lose. You know, if the sailors threw Jonah overboard, surely that would mean death. I mean, if you're in a really bad storm, so bad that you've got to throw the cargo off the boat, that's a life or death situation. That's a bad storm. So throwing Jonah overboard would likely mean he would die. But on the other hand, Jonah being asked to be thrown overboard, is that like him committing suicide? I mean, is it murder? Is this an assisted suicide situation? And probably like many of you, you come across certain stories in Scripture and you ask yourself, what would I do if I were in that situation? Right? You know, one thing that I'm always look at when I consider is the Israelites when they are leaving Egypt and how they made that golden calf after Moses had been on Mount Sinai and said, "Look, this is the God that led us out of Egypt." And I asked myself, if I was in their situation, would that have been me? Because they witnessed God perform all those amazing miracles to get them out of Egypt. And now they're going to put their gold in a pile and fashion it into a calf and say, "No, this is actually the God that led us out of Egypt." You know, would I have done that? I'd like to think that I would not have. I'd like to think that I'd been a logical thinker back then. What are you guys talking about? Do you guys not remember all those things that God did to get us out of Egypt? It wasn't this golden calf. And we just made this thing. That happened a little while ago. Right? You know? But then again, I wasn't there, so I can't say for sure. That's what I'd like to think. But again, in a situation like this, what would I do if I was one of the sailors? You know? Would I have thrown Jonah overboard? Or what if I was Jonah? Would I have jumped? Would I have asked them to throw me overboard? What would I have done? But if we go back just a few verses in chapter 1, we see and we recognize that nobody would have been in that situation in the first place if what? If Jonah just would have listened to the Lord and obeyed his commandment. It's a lose-lose situation for sure. But it could have been completely avoided if Jonah just would have listened to the commandment of the Lord. And that was kind of the lesson we were getting at, is understanding how much heartache and unpleasantness can be avoided if we follow God's word. Now, obviously, we're not saying that if you follow God's word, no troubles are ever going to come upon you. That's not what we're saying, because Scripture does not promise that. In fact, Scripture promises the opposite, that if you follow the word of God, if you live a godly life, you are sure to meet persecution. But a lot of people find themselves in tough situations because they didn't follow the word of God. Divorces happen when people don't follow the word of God. Arrests are often a result of not following the word of God. Not always. You know, I'm talking about stealing, murder, things like that. Things that God says you should not do these things. Do not do these things. Kids growing up with absent parents is a result of, often the result of people not following the word of God. Telling someone that you need to throw me off a boat is a result of not following the word of God. Now again, I'm not saying that following the word of God will lead to an easy life. Scripture says that, again, those who lead a godly life will be persecuted. I'm just saying that a lot of problems can be avoided by following the word of God. That's all I'm saying. But then we got to what the book of Jonah is best known for, which is verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So we spent a little time talking about this, you know, speculating, what is this fish? You know, what fish did God appoint that was big enough that could have swallowed Jonah? And most people, you know, they don't say the story is Jonah and the great fish. They say it's the story of Jonah and the whale. Ah, but if we're going to get technical, are whales fish? No! Whales are mammals. They have mammary glands. They're warm-blooded. They breathe oxygen. They birth their young. They don't lay eggs. And this doesn't say that God appointed a great mammal. It says that he appointed a great fish. You know, but we're not going to get hung up on that. Again, we're not going to get up and hung up on semantics. But one of the main problems that people have with this part of the story is they say, look, if you look at the anatomy and the physiology of whales or sharks, you know, marine animals that are big enough to swallow a human being, their esophaguses, esophagi, if you'd like. I think that actually is the technical term for multiple esophaguses. When was the last time anybody talked about more than one esophagus at one time? Okay, give me a break. They say the esophagi of these large marine creatures, they're not big enough to get a person from the mouth of a whale or big shark to the stomach. And that's the problem they have with the story. It's like it's impossible for Jonah to get to the belly of the great fish, because any fish that's big enough to put a human in their mouth could never get it to the stomach. It's like, okay, so that's your problem with the whole story? All right. Now, again, we got plenty of stories and eyewitness testimonies. I mean, even the last handful of years, we've got stories of people who have been swallowed by whales, you know, just put in their mouth because they thought it was, you know, I guess food or something. Even some stories of people who claim they made it to their stomachs. But again, this is something else I don't get too hung up on. You know, maybe Jonah was just in the mouth of the great fish. You know, we talked about the word belly. It could also mean heart. It can mean innards. It can mean bowels. But being in the mouth means he was technically inside the fish. Maybe God created a specific fish just for Jonah. I wouldn't put it past God to do that. But the fact is, we're not given any detailed information. Matt's looking it up right now. What is a great fish? Ah, see, I get it. I see it. So we can only go with what we have, which is that Jonah was swallowed by some very large marine creature. But aside from that, one of the biggest problems that people have with this part of the story is like, okay, well, let's say that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. The problem there is that there's not enough oxygen inside a whale or a fish to sustain him for 3 days and three nights. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight is, okay, well, you know, was Jonah alive or was Jonah dead when he was in the belly of the great fish? I mean, if some people say there's no way he could have stayed alive in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, well, if that's the part you're getting hung up on, let's address that question. Was he alive when he was in there? And are we given enough information in chapter 2 when he was in the great fish to determine one way or another? So that's kind of what we're going to focus on tonight. Any questions or comments? Matt, have you found anything you'd like to share?
No, what I was looking at was that word for appointed.
Ah, okay.
And it's too ambiguous. It's used actually three times in Jonah. It's used actually in chapter 4 as well, in relationship to the worm. But it can mean prepared. So that's one of the definitions of it. So
God. Oh, gotcha. To kind of go, did he create a specific animal for Jonah?
Okay. Modified.
Right.
Modified something.
Right.
I mean, he could have, if God can create, he can modify.
Right.
You know?
Absolutely.
I mean, who knows? But it points out that it was very, very specific that it was that fish was made for him.
Yeah. Anybody else before we continue? All right. So, yeah, what I want to do a little bit is I want to talk about it because, again, if you look at the story of Jonah and people trying to prove that the story could have been true, you know, because a lot of people look at the story and they say, no, this is just one of those fairy tales that come from Scripture. Because number one, there's no fish or whale that has a big enough esophagus to get him from the mouth to the stomach. And even if they could get him to the stomach, there's not enough oxygen inside the fish or whale to sustain him for 3 days and three nights. So they say it's an impossibility, right? So some people can accept, yeah, sure, maybe he was swallowed by a large marine creature, you know, because we've seen that before, but how is it that he remained alive? So, well, if that's the part we're getting hung up on, whether or not he could have lived in the fish, well, maybe he wasn't alive. So let's look at Jonah's prayer in chapter 2. I forget how far we're going to get in this. I need to give Matt my verses for the recording, but let's just start and see where we get. So verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Well, that tells us right there. No, okay. So Jonah's praying from the belly of the fish. And we're just going to go through this prayer that Jonah gives, and let's just see if it gives us any clues as to whether or not he's alive or dead. And while we're at it, that's not all we're going to do. As I said, as we go through this, I want to see if there's also any other practical lessons that we can find that, you know, could really assist us. So verse 2, Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, some people might use this verse to say, aha, see, Jonah was alive when he was in the belly of the fish. Because how could he be praying to the Lord if he was dead? And I think that's a good question, right? I mean, we don't hear about a lot of dead people praying. But consider this. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. I want to hit verses 19 through 31, very popular story, one that I'm sure we're familiar with. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he was comforted here and you are in anguish. Besides all this, besides us, between us, and you are a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers so that he may warn them lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. All right, so this is a very familiar story that we're all used to. We've come across this many times if you've read the Gospel of Luke. And the reason I wanted to bring it up is because it does show consciousness and the ability to communicate. You know, that's still present even after death. You know, verse 24, it says that the rich man called out to Abraham and he was dead when he was doing it, right? In Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, says that Jonah called out to the Lord. Now, the interesting thing about those two verses is that in the ESV, both are translated as called out, but it's cried out in Greek and in Hebrew. But whether it's in Greek or in Hebrew, they're the same action, calling out, crying out. Now, that doesn't prove that Jonah was alive or dead in the belly of the fish. It just shows that a person can cry out if they're alive or dead. And I just want to point out that crying out to someone is possible after death, so we can't say that Jonah was alive simply because he called out to the Lord. Lazarus called out to Abraham and he was dead, so that tells us, you know, there's a possibility there. But the second thing I want us to pay attention to, if you flip back to Jonah chapter 2, the second thing is, where did Jonah cry out to God from? He says, out of the belly of Sheol. Now, the reference to Sheol in Scripture is typically in connection to what? Anyone? Yeah, the underworld, the afterlife, if you like. It's common reference to a place that people go to after they die. Again, if we go back to Luke chapter 16, the rich man was where? He was in Hades, right? And the meaning of Sheol in Hebrew is Hades, and that's, you know, that's the corresponding word in Greek. So that would maybe lead you to think that Jonah's dead if he's crying out from Sheol, but there's a few verses that might make us think differently. So we're going to continue reading. Anybody have anything to add as we continue? All right. Yeah. Brian? Okay, sorry, you want to get Mike? Hey, Maya, would you mind running mics? Yeah, just get that one after Matt delivers it to Brian. Maya will run mics.
So, I don't want, you might make this point, but I don't know. I've always thought it like there's no time frame. And if God did create a fish specifically for Jonah, where, I mean, he could end up in the fish, say this prayer, and then die.
Mm-hmm.
It's a possibility. Mm-hmm. There's no like.
Oh, so we're saying we don't know exactly when it is that he said this prayer.
Yeah,
when
he was praying swallowed. As he's going in.
Mm-hmm.
Not quite dead.
Mm-hmm.
Mostly dead.
Right, mostly dead. Right. No, you're absolutely right. Huh? You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. And maybe we will get to that. And maybe we won't. We'll see. Verse 3, it says, "For you cast me into the deep and the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Obviously, this seems like it's a reference to Jonah being swallowed and being taken deeper under the water. Doesn't give us a whole lot of information in terms of Jonah's state of life or death, but it does support Jonah 2:1, which is where this prayer took place, which was in the belly of the fish. Let's look at 4-6. 4-6. "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." So I grouped these verses together because they really appear to be, you know, a continuous thought. And I think they're pretty interesting when we look at it through the lens of, was Jonah alive or dead? Now, again, why are we focusing so much on that? Because, again, so many people discredit the story of Jonah because they say there's no way he could have survived in the fish. He was in there for 3 days and 3 nights, and then he went and preached in Nineveh. Therefore, we're discrediting that because it's impossible for him to be alive in the fish. That's why we're looking at these things. Let's address it. Let's try to see if we can determine something. But in verse 4, Jonah says that he's driven away from God's sight, yet he will once again look upon his holy temple. Now, that might make a person think, well, that's still alive, because how would he once again look upon God's holy temple if he was dead? Well, now, logically, that makes good sense. But this verse reminds me of something else that we all probably once read in the book of Psalms. Flip over to Psalm 22. Go to Psalm 22. Starting in verse 16. "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots." But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Now, this is a prophecy written by David about whom? Anyone? Sunday school answer, huh? Jesus, there we go. Okay, gotcha. I know you guys know, but the people online might not know, you know, so they want to see some crowd participation, okay? Yeah, it's talking about Jesus. And this is specifically talking about what point in Jesus' life? His crucifixion, which is a form of execution, which means what's going to happen to Jesus? He's going to die, but then look at verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. Now, this is a really cool part of Psalms. I like to go over this Psalm with people who I'm having new Bible studies with. You know, we talk about the crucifixion and how it hadn't been invented yet when David had first written that, how the Jews, their method of execution was stoning. So this method of execution would have been completely foreign to them. And I would ask them, can we agree that a person who's being crucified is going to die because it's a form of execution? And they say, yes, absolutely. Totally, completely. And then I go to verse 22 and I say, so tell me, how is it possible that this person who David is describing will be able to tell of God's name to the brothers in the midst of the congregation? How's that possible if he's being executed? And what's the answer? He's going to resurrect. And that's kind of a cool moment, y'all. It really is. That's like when the light bulb goes off and you're like, oh, because he's not going to stay dead. And when they understand that this is a prophecy written about Christ 1,000 years beforehand. And again, we've got what's going on in Jesus' mind. We've got how he's going to be mocked, how he's going to be executed, and the fact that he's going to raise from the dead, and that there's going to be a worldwide religion as a result of what happens. All that is in Psalm chapter 22. And, you know, when you kind of describe that and point that out to people, the light bulb goes off and it's awesome. But yeah, in verse 22, They get it. Yeah, the reason he's going to be able to do this even after that he dies is because he's going to resurrect. Well, flipping back to Jonah. I don't hear no pages. All right. Okay, all right. Quiet pages. You know, again, he says in verse 4, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Well, you know, again, it's how could Jonah look upon the Lord's holy temple if he was dead? Well, Jesus was able to talk about God in the midst of the congregation after he died. How did it happen? He was brought back to life, you know? See where we're kind of going with this. You know, maybe Jonah was dead and he was going to be brought back to life. But we'll get to that in a little bit. We'll get to that in a little bit. Verse 5 is really an interesting one, which again would lead someone to believe that Jonah was not dead when he was that he was alive in the belly of the fish. And a reason for that is because it says the waters closed in to take his life. NASB, I believe, translates this as point of death. NIV translates it as threatened him. Now, there's a reason why the translations, is that what yours is, Brian? Threatened you, yeah. So, there you go. Okay. Threatened you, right at my throat, you know. Mine is waters closed in to take my life. NASB is waters. How does NASB put it exactly? We're seeing point of death instead of life. Waters took over me, closed in over me to the point of death. Is that how it's written in NASB? Jessica says, nod his head. Okay, good. All right. The reason why the translations are so different is because the word life in Hebrew can also be translated as soul, as self, as person, as heart, as creature, as mind, and as living being. That's a very versatile word in the Hebrew. And we talked before about how, you know, Hebrew, it's not necessarily a very specific language when you compare it to the Greek. And you really have to rely on context sometimes to make sure you're getting the right meaning. So personally, I think the context would lead more on him being dead than alive, especially when you consider verse 6. Verse 6 says that God brought Jonah's life up from the pit. Now the pit, is that another term that we see sometimes in the Old Testament? Yes. One of those words that sometimes is swapped out for Hades or Sheol. And another way that the word the pit is translated is also corruption. Ah. Now, the word corruption, does that also come up sometimes in the Old Testament? And what is that a reference to? Well, interestingly enough, it comes up in Psalms again. Flip over to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And like I said, the word the pit can often be also translated as, I'm not going to say often, can sometimes be translated as corruption. Verses 9 and 10. David writes, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." Now obviously, what I want us to pay attention to is verse 10. Where we see Sheol and corruption being used together. But we should be familiar with this verse because where else is this verse used? It's used in the New Testament. Where? Day of Pentecost. Peter, referring to David. You know, uses in reference to Christ when dealing with death and resurrection. It's a very interesting comparison here with Jonah using the same terminology that David uses in reference to Christ when dealing with death and resurrection. And here we are questioning if Jonah was alive or dead in the great fish. Let's flip back to Jonah. Flipping back. What's that? As noisily as possible, that's right. Thank you, Ty. It's a good trick to know when to start, you know? Especially when you're having Bible studies. I mean, you guys are seasoned, but you know, you have Bible studies with people who are new, it's like, well, let's turn here. And you'll hear flipping and flipping and flipping and flipping. You're like, well, I'm not going to start until I, you know, don't hear the flipping. But verse 7. But yeah, verse 6, that's kind of interesting. It said, "You brought up my life from the pit." And that word, the pit, it can also be translated as corruption. "Yet you brought up my life from corruption." And we know that's a reference to death. It's just interesting. That's all I'm saying. Verse 7. "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Now again, this is another one of these verses where you could say, well, this could be an indicator that Jonah was alive in the fish, because how could his life be fainting away if he was dead? You know, a person's life is not fainting away when they're dead. That means it's already fainted away. It's gone. And the way that NASB translates this verse is, "while I was fainting away," correct? Isn't that how NASB does verse 7? Okay. But again, the word for life in verse 7 is the same word for life that's used in verse 5. And as we already discussed, it can be translated as self or inner being. It isn't necessarily talking about physical life, but more like the existence of someone. You know, so that doesn't give us enough information to determine if Jonah was alive or dead in the fish. It's just not specific enough. Verse 8. "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Really no information here on telling us if Jonah was alive or dead, but we did say that there are lessons that we can find from the prayer of Jonah. And I think there is a lesson here, and it relates to repentance. You know, there is a, when I read through the prayer of Jonah, I feel like there's a tone that you can hear from it. You know, it's like when somebody's talking about something, you can learn more about how they're saying it than what they're saying. Do you guys pick up any kind of tone in Jonah's prayer? The mood of Jonah, if you like. Brian, what are you picking up? I'll just repeat it. That's fine. She's a novice. She doesn't have the practice that I do. Yeah. Desperate? Yeah. True repentance. Definitely doesn't sound happy, like you mentioned. Sorrowful, you know. Regret. There's definitely some acknowledgement going on here. Like, man, I kind of forgot who God was and went against his commandments. I mean, Jonah, he knows he messed up, and it seems to me in this verse he feels bad about it. Or throughout the whole prayer. In verse 4, he talks about being driven away from God, but he would once again look upon his holy temple. And it sort of reminds me of Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, when he tells people that when they sin, they need to turn back to the temple of God where he dwells. And the overall context is that they were going to recognize that they had done something bad. You know, when a plague comes, or when the enemy comes, or when the heavens are shut up and they don't have any rain, you know, they're going to recognize they messed up because God has disciplined them, and they are going to turn back to God where he dwells in his temple. Kind of what I'm hearing from Jonah in chapter 2, verse 4. It's a similar prayer. Jonah recognizes he did wrong. He is suffering for the wrong that he committed. And he's going to turn back to God and look on his temple. You know, this is a prayer of repentance, I think. Now, he mentions idols in verse 8. And of course, that's something that people focus on instead of God. And that's what Jonah was guilty of. When you think about it, I mean, flip over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Idols are what people focus on instead of God. It's not always physical idols. Galatians 5:16-21. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and things like these, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. One of the things that Paul categorizes as works of the flesh is idolatry. And idolatry is one of those things that works against the desires of the Spirit. You know, the one way you can think about it is the Spirit wants you to do the things that God wants you to do. The flesh wants you to not do the things that God wants you to do. And I like pairing these verses in Jonah chapter 2 with the verses in Galatians chapter 5. That those who forsake their hope of steadfast love pay regard to idols. Because steadfast love is what those who follow God receive. But, you know, maybe I'm reading into this a little bit too much. I've been guilty of doing that. Show me a preacher that hasn't. But, you know, it seems to me that in verse 8, Jonah is verbalizing a renewal of the mind. You know, he realizes that he did wrong, and he has a desire to do things differently. Questions or comments as we continue?
Yeah, I got it. There we go. Hold on. I got a little bit of a different take on it.
Mm-hmm.
I think he was. I think Jonah died. That's my hunch. Again, because of the imagery that you pointed out, like the pit, Sheol, yeah. Those types of things. Mm-hmm. But I think this prayer took place after he was resurrected in. Because it says, if you look at the end of chapter 1, it says he was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights, and or then Jonah prayed to the Lord mm-hmm. from the stomach of the fish. And notice all of this is past tense.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. I called out of my distress from the Lord, and he answered me. Mm. So in other words, it's all fulfilled.
Gotcha.
So this is, I don't think Jonah repented.
So
in the belly. But
here's a thought.
Yeah.
So it says in verse 17, he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights.
Mm-hmm.
He prays to the Lord from the belly of the fish.
Yep.
So that would indicate that he died in the fish, was resurrected in the fish,
yeah.
And then prayed from the fish.
Yeah.
Right?
That's my hunch. I'm not super sure. Dogmatic about it. This is what I think about it. And I don't think he was 100% repentant. Because if you think about it, if he gets resurrected and he's in the belly of this thing, I see panic in this prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I see panic in this prayer. And I think you said frantic, right? Yeah, desperation. And that's when, and after he prays this, then God commanded the fish to vomit.
So wait, so I'm because he's doing it past tense though.
Yeah.
That means
what I think that means is that God heard his prayer from Sheol and possibly earlier.
So he did pray when he was dead then. That's what you're suspecting.
Yeah, okay. That's what I'm thinking.
Okay. Okay.
But also beforehand.
Also before he died.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Gotcha.
And then he gets, because this is all past tense, like God did this, God heard him, God mm-hmm. listened, I called, you listened. So I think he's resurrected and so still stuck in the middle of in the belly of the fish.
Sure. But we do see, well, and I got that because even in verse 10, it says, then God spoke to yep. the fish and it vomited. Okay. Well, that's interesting.
That's my crazy.
I mean, we're not told definitively.
No, we're not told definitively.
Nope, that's an interesting take. I haven't thought about that one before. Yep. So that's pretty interesting.
Yeah. That's just my crazy weird.
It's like, oh, I thought it was just a bad dream. Nope. I'm still there.
I'm still here, man. And imagine. What it felt like,
sure.
What it smelled like.
It looked like that. That's what, yeah. No.
I mean, it would have been, I mean, anybody that's gutted an animal
mm-hmm.
and had anything to do with puncturing a stomach.
Especially with fish, you know, they already smell bad alive.
Yeah. And you puncture a stomach, it is, you avoid it at all costs, right, Brian?
Interesting take. Okay. Well, let's keep cruising because we're actually at the end of it anyway. You know, in verse 9, he says, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So this is the last verse of Jonah's prayer before his deliverance, if that's what you want to call it. And I think there's some good things that we can learn about Jonah in this verse. But, you know, there's some information I think we can glean from here for our own ministries today as well. You know, at first it says, with the voice of with thanksgiving, he will sacrifice to God. Now, the Hebrew word for sacrifice means literally to slaughter an animal. But we don't read about Jonah sacrificing any animals after he gets out of the fish. I don't know if we know what tribe Jonah was a part of, do we? I don't think so, yeah. And we know that Jonah was a prophet, but we don't know whether or not he was a priest and whose job was it to slaughter animals. It was the priest's job. You know, sometimes prophets were priests. I mean, take Samuel, for example. He was both prophet and priest, but prophets weren't always priests. And that sort of makes me wonder if he wasn't talking about sacrificing animals, but the sacrifice of submitting to God. Just makes me wonder. You know, one of those instances of, you know what, I'm going to do what God wants me to do rather than what I want to do. I mean, we already know that Jonah, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He was trying to go to Tarshish to escape the commandment of the Lord. It just sort of makes me wonder if he said, I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord. If he was putting in his mind, you know, I'm going to sideline what I want to do, and instead I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Now, obviously, there's a great lesson in here for us, at least along that train of thought. You know, because do we ourselves make sacrifices in service to God? Oh, yeah. I mean, Scripture talks about that. Romans chapter 12. Flip over there real quick if you want. You know a verse that I'm referencing. Paul writes, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Now, when we think about making sacrifices in the new covenant, this is one of the very first verses that comes to my mind. And one of the ways we serve God is by making sacrifices, not necessarily to Him, but for Him. This is a sacrifice that I'm making for God. You know, that comes in the form of putting the kingdom first above everything else, especially if it means I'm going to sideline something that I want to do in order to do something that God wants me to do. I mean, those are the sacrifices that we make in service to God. I mean, in addition to that, we notice that Jonah doesn't just say that he's going to sacrifice to God, but he's going to do it with what? The voice of thanksgiving. We've been talking about a lot Sunday mornings, right? The attitude that Christians are supposed to have when it comes to our service to God. Being grateful and appreciative. And that's attitude. You know, obviously we celebrate the holiday of Thanksgiving, but the idea or concept behind Thanksgiving is that we're taking a step back from what we're doing and we're just going to show gratitude for what we have. That's what Thanksgiving's about. We're going to take a step back and we're going to show gratitude for what we have. This beautiful green bean casserole. Is that the very first Thanksgiving dinner? But in this case, Jonah's saying, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to do it with the voice of thanksgiving, and he's doing it in connection to what? Service to God. You know, that tells me that it's not just what we do, but how we go about doing it. And this is something that all parents can relate to. You give your kids a chore or an assignment to do, right? Does it make a difference if they complain and moan about it while they're doing it or before they're doing it versus when they cheerfully say, yes, I will take care of that. I'm going to knock it out right now. Is there anything else I can do for you? Does that make a difference? Yeah. I've heard a lot of parents talk about how, you know, I don't care what attitude my kids have when I give them a job to do as long as they do it. As long as they get it done, I could care less what they do or what they say or how they drag their feet or how they act. All I care about is the result. I'm like, right on, man. I mean, it's your kids. you know, far be it for me to tell you how to raise your kids, but that's not what I want for my kids, Micah and Maya. I want good attitudes. You know? Good attitudes. You know, it's like I've told them before. It's like, you know, you shouldn't complain when you've got to load the dishwasher. Because you know why? Why do we have dirty dishes? Because we have food. Praise God we have food. There are kids in Africa who... No, I'm not getting into that, you know? Because we have food. Because we can afford groceries. Because we have a kitchen table. Because we have a roof over our head where we can enjoy this meal together without the rain or the sun beating down on us, right? We should have a great attitude when we load that dishwasher because that means we had food today. And as we all know, having the attitude, the right attitude, it transitions into other parts of our lives. Do bosses promote employees that have bad attitudes, Jaden? Are you going to promote somebody that has a bad attitude, Jaden? I would be willing to bet you didn't get to where you are right now by having a bad attitude. Maybe a little bit. He says, look, in the grocery business, the bar is not high, all right? No. You know? You know, bosses want employees that are passionate about what they do. Saints, do you think God wants people that are passionate about serving Him? Our God wants that from His own children. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I know this is talking about giving, but do you think that attitude about being cheerful of what God expects from His people goes into other areas other than just money? I mean, the very next verse, it talks about God's grace abounding in us so that we may abound in every good work. Do you think God's grace abounds in us so that we can go about service to God with a bad attitude? You know, there's a few more things I want to go over in relation to the latter half of verse 9. And we also have to talk about verse 10 of Jonah chapter 2. And I think there are more things that I want to talk about that we have adequate time for tonight. So we're going to pause there for the evening. And, you know, again, we're going to talk more about was Jonah alive or dead in the belly of the fish? And again, you know, one of the reasons I really am focusing on that aspect is because a lot of people dismiss the story of Jonah because there's no way that somebody could live in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. So after the speed bump, okay, well, let's tackle that speed bump. But for tonight, there's a valuable lesson we can find from Jonah. We need to continue to think about the sacrifices we need to make in service to God. To put the kingdom first, for that to be our priority. But not only that, but also to make sure that we do it with the right attitude. Because just as we parents care about how our kids go about what we want them to do with the right attitude, God wants the same thing from His children, i.e. us. That we sacrifice to Him, that we serve Him, and we do it with the voice of what? Hint, green bean casserole. Thanksgiving, thank you. Okay, right on. All right, we'll pause there for the evening. Any other closing thoughts, questions, comments? As we wrap up.
Just a silly side note. Jonah was probably from the tribe of Zebulun, according to 2 Kings 14:25, because he was from his hometown was Gath Hepher, which according to Joshua chapter 19, verse 13, is in Zebulun.
Yeah, check that out. Nice job, Matt. So we definitely were pretty sure he was not from the tribe of Levi, which means he would not have been performing sacrifices. Okay, there you go. There you go. Thank you. That was good. We can find the answer. All right, well, let's close with a quick prayer, and then we will separate.